after the trip. She had a good week this week. And trust your new year is going wonderful. 1 John 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4, and we'll read through verse 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Here's a key verse, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. On the surface, opening up the Bible, reading those verses, on the surface, I like to say reading at a glance, just reading what it says with no thought, no thinking, no stopping, no pausing, no meditating, not thinking about what was read. I'm just going to read the Bible through it, that's how you do it. No, but like I say, like reading at a glance, we want to check the box and say, I read the first the book of 1 John, but in reading like that, you would miss where we're trying to go today. So on the surface, at a glance, these verses seem to teach. They seem to teach that a saved person, a child of God, does not sin because he cannot sin. On the surface, that's what it sounds like it's saying. So the question this morning is it possible for a Christian, for you and I, for a Christian, to live above sinning? Now, those that teach this doctrine that you can't live above sin, that as a Christian you don't sin, those that teach that doctrine, it's a doctrine known as, called, referred to as sinless perfection. Which, let me just tell you up front, I'll give it away. That's a huge contradiction as to what Scripture teaches, and we're going to see that this morning. It's a contradiction. When you say it contradicts or it's a contradiction, it simply means it's a statement that opposes the truth. So folks that believe in sinless perfection, that person can be saved and not sin, they live above sinning, that's a contradiction to what Scripture teaches, and we're going to see that this morning. So this morning together, let us look in our books and look at the Bible and unpack some of maybe the most difficult, crucial questions in the Bible here in 1 John chapter 3. Now all one has to do is to simply read about the great men of the Bible, people that we have called our heroes, people that are heroes of the faith. Men that are household names in Baptist circles or in Christian circles. Great men in the Bible that are named time and time again who were believers, who in their life did amazing things, who in their life was used mightily by the God, the Creator God Himself. But each and every day we see in their stories, we see in their biographies, we see in their life that's spelled out in Scripture, that those great men, those heroes, those men that did mighty works, those men that had the Spirit of God upon their life to do miraculous things, we see time and time again when those men simply did great things for God and they sinned. So when you're thinking about something and what does it say and what does it mean, then you got to make sure that it follows Scripture. You can't say one thing here and another thing there. And most doctrines have been built on one verse if they take it out of context, and they refer to it. And so that's why you need to be a student of Scripture. And here's what Paul wrote. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, "Not as though I had already attained or was already made perfect." Now, in Paul's day, there was those that taught the doctrine of sinless perfection, or just perfectionism. And they called that doctrine total, complete sanctification. So remember, when we got introduced to John, 1 John chapter 1, remember, the Gnostics had come in, and they began to spread stuff, Gnosticism, they began to spread it. And so John said, no, hold up, wait, I've got to tell my church. And so John, who was a pastor of the church in AD, simply had to clear it up because there was false doctrine. There's false doctrine in our day in 2023. There's false doctrine in his day. And so here we go. And so in Paul's day, there was some false doctrine as well. And it was called perfectionism, or the total complete sanctification of someone that's been born again. And what they say is that it all begins at salvation. They bring salvation in. Almost every false doctor brings salvation in. And they bring salvation in. That's a work of grace. We believe that. We believe that part. But once you are saved, once you do believe, once you have confessed, once you have repented, once you have become a child of God by His grace through your faith, then they believe, the ones that taught that doctrine, they believe that instantaneously you were made sinless. From that point on, you, that person, was made sinless. It was taught by the Arminians. Now, when Paul wrote this in Philippians 3, "Not as though I have already attained, neither were I already perfect." Paul, when he wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which we learned at our luncheon last Wednesday, Paul, we would say as Bible believers and maybe students of the Bible, we would say, most people would say, that Paul was possibly the greatest Christian ever. And we don't know that. We just sum up his life, and it seems like that to us. That is a huge compliment for anybody to say that about anybody. And so that's not Paul saying it. It's people that saw Paul's life, and it's those of us saying it, and most Bible scholars believe that. And so Paul possibly was the greatest Christian that ever lived. And at this time when he wrote it, he had been saved. He got saved, converted on the road to Damascus. And when he wrote this, it was 30 years after he was saved. So we've got a guy that we admit that probably the greatest Christian. He was definitely a Christian, a great man of God, used mildly by God. In this writing, when he wrote that I have not attained, I'm not perfect, he had already been saved 30 years, the Apostle Paul. So after being saved 30 years, the Apostle Paul, here's what he's really saying in sprightly understanding. He's saying, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I want to be. But the one thing is for sure, I'm not perfect. I've not attained. I've not acquired perfectionism. And that's exactly where we stand. We're going to see that coming out of Scripture today as we look at these verses that do it. Now, so we talked about Paul. We talked about great heroes. We talked about men that we held up in high esteem from Bible stories and how they were used of God. I'm here to tell you, Moses, you think of Moses, you think of a man that's a leader among leaders. What a man. He walked away from being the heir to Pharaoh's throne. He walked away from being leading the greatest military army of his day. He walked away from it and to follow Christ and what Christ had for him. And then when he grew up and began as a man, he was a murderer. He killed a man. He killed someone for killing a slave. And he went and took a 40-year pause, and God spoke to him and wants to use him. Yeah, he wasn't perfect. He's a good man. He did a lot of great things. We talk about him. We hold him up. But again, it goes back to that man Moses was saved, no doubt about it, but he murdered a man. David in the Bible is the one man that has more Bibles. His name's mentioned more times in the Bible than any other man. David, King David, he killed the giant Goliath. He's first king of Israel. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. David used his name is mentioned time and time and time again in Scripture. There's more Scripture written about David than any other man in Scripture. David, man, he's head and shoulders above most people. And David sinned wickedly. Moses sinned. God used him, but he sinned. God used David. He sinned, committing adultery and murder and all kinds of things and cover up. And then there, Achan sinned. Achan was part of the greatest army ever and was told you can't do this and that. And he saw a Babylonian garment, the gold and silver. He stole it, hid it in his tent, and got caught. Paid dearly. So great men in the Bible that we've held in high esteem and held up in a high pedestal, and we've looked at them as giants in the faith, and they're all of that, but there's like we are, they're sinners, and they got saved and God forgave them like he did you and I, but there's no such thing as this thing called perfectionism, and we reach a point of sanctification that's fully complete. Sanctification, we do reach sanctification when we go home through death. Now, false teachers, here's what the reason that John's teaching this. Because if we don't have a good understanding, if we don't have a good foothold, if we don't have a great foundation of what Scripture is about doctrine, then here's what could happen. Illustration. So false teachers teach perfectionism. They read a verse, and on the surface, at a glance, it looks like it says what it says, but it doesn't really say that. And so if we're not careful, false teachers was teaching in John's day, and they've been teaching in our day since we've been living. Jesus said there were false teachers, false prophets would come along. Some would claim to be the real Messiah. But false teachers teach, can one live above sin? And they teach that they can live above sin. They can reach perfection. They can, once they're saved, they can be sinless. So a new Christian hears that from a teacher, someone in leadership, a pastor, and they hear it. And then all of a sudden they hear they can live above sin, that they're sinless, that they've been 100% complete, fully sanctified. And they get discouraged because they know that they're sinners. They've been taught that you're above it, but then they catch themselves knowing, like, maybe no one knows this, but I know it. I ain't doing right. I'm sinning. I shouldn't be sinning. I should feel bad about this, and I do, but they said that, my teacher said that I can live above it, and they get discouraged. And they begin to try to depend on themselves to do better. And so they follow Christ in baptism. Good move. They begin attending Bible study. Good move. They begin striving to live for the Lord. That's a good move. But the next thing you know, they have been taught they can live above sin, and they're doing all those things the preacher says and all those things their teacher says and all those things that you hear that you should do, and they still end up feeling like, hey, when am I going to get above sin? And so they're out, and they get overcome with sin, and they fall by the wayside, and some sin overtook them. And that young Christian who had just gotten saved, who had heard that false doctrine, that young Christian has been taught that Christians don't sin, that Christians won't sin, that Christians can't sin. They've been taught that, but in their life they're not experiencing that, and they're confused, and they're mixed up. So they come to the conclusion, if they said that, and I'm not doing that, they come to the conclusion, well, I guess I'm not really saved. I guess I really never got it. I guess I didn't get what you have to get. I guess I'm lost. I guess I'm either lost and never been saved, or I had the salvation, I lost it. So a few months later, that Christian illustration, someone asks him, "Hey, are you a Christian?" "Oh, well, I used to be." And it's all because they had only believed what some false teacher taught them. They only believed what some teacher taught them. And they saw the verse that backed it up, they thought. And so all of a sudden, hey, they're confused and they're mixed up and they're beside themselves. And they thought that the Bible taught sinless perfection, but apparently they didn't get it. And so therefore they just come to the conclusion, "I must have never got saved. I just must have went through the motions. I probably just was too quick on the draw to accept what someone said. So I haven't got it, or if I did get it, I didn't know it," or that kind of situation. And that should never be the case, by the way. This and many other teachings is flagrant contradiction. And can I just be clear this morning, like crystal clear, the Bible never contradicts itself. People have tried to find contradictions. They said it was a contradiction, and there's still going to be people that do that, but there are no contradictions in Scripture. So what does it actually mean, this sinless, that verse that seems to say what we don't want it to say if it's not true? In verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Now, when you read that, like I read it, if I read it just like that, it reads contradictory to what I just said. So let's just get down to it. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." Now, the takeaway is this. Sin is a multiple-headed monster. In other words, it's not possible for one term to define what sin is and what sin does, because it's so many things. So what sin just means overall, just in a one-phrase definition, is sin means to step over the boundary line that's been set. And that's what it says in verse 4. Sin is a transgression of the law. So the speed limit this morning, I was coming in from Tulsa. You got to love the turnpike, because the speed limit is 80. And then it gets down to 75. Now, if you're going 80, and it's 80 before it goes down to 75, you're going 80, it's very easy to go over the boundary. Because you say, "Well, it said 80 back there, I just never saw this 75 sign." And so, it's easy to transgress the law. It's easy to do it, not even know you're doing it. You see, it all started in the Garden of Eden. It all started in the beginning. God said to Adam and Eve, the first couple, "You can eat fruit from all these trees except just one. But if you eat from that one tree, you will surely die." So they had one no-no, one "thou shalt not," one "thou can't." And Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They crossed God's one rule. They broke the one rule. They crossed the one boundary line. They trespassed God's spoken word, God's law. That's what they did. We understand that. We've heard that. We know that. When they did, their life as they knew it ended. They had a perfect life in a perfect garden. It was utopia of all utopias. That day they died, not physically, they died spiritually. Scripture tells us that. And because of that sin, because of that act, because of their instinct, They couldn't stand it. They saw that tree. They saw that fruit that was forbidden. It was off limits. And their instinct, the temptation from the evil one, they transgressed God's law. They sinned. And their sinfulness, their disobedience, their transgressions made Calvary's cross necessary. So we saw how sin happened. We saw when it first happened. We saw how they disobeyed God's word, God's command, God's law. And we see what, in a nutshell, we've seen what happened to them. They died spiritually. Look at verse 5. 1 John 3:5. And we know that he was manifested. Now, manifested means that he came and did what he had to do. God's God. He could have snapped his fingers and said what we believe salvation is. He could have done lots of things. He's God. But Calvary was necessary because there's a payment for sin. And lo and behold, so it says, it goes right into it, right after we see the transgression of the law of sin, verse 5, that we know that he was manifested. That's what Christmas is about. That's what his advent's about. That's what his first coming's about. He came in, wrapped in flesh, came for the purpose to die. So he manifested means he came for the purpose to take away the sin, to pay the penalty of sin, to pay for mine and your sins as well as Adam and Eve's sin. That's why he came. Jesus came and dealt with the sin question once and for all. When he saw John the Baptist, or when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, as Jesus started his 3-year ministry, he was 30 years old, and in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, here's what John said about when he saw Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John knew it. They'd been promised a Messiah since Adam and Eve sinned. In Genesis 3:15, it talks about, hey, someone's going to come. Someone's going to pay the sin debt. Someone's going to make things right for those that want to be right and forgiven and repent from their wrongdoing. And that one's going to be Jesus. And when John saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He referred to him as the Lamb that would come, the Lamb that would die, the Lamb that would be slaughtered, the Lamb that would give its life for the sin of the world. So it's all right there. And so Jesus came and was born Christmas Day that we celebrate. He worked with his stepfather, Joseph, his earthly father, as a carpenter, hard work. And at 30 years old, he started his earthly ministry. And Jesus simply volunteered to step forward to deal with guilt and the penalty of sin. Jesus not only died for sin, Jesus died for our sin. He didn't just die for Adam and Eve's sin. He died for my sin, your sin, our sin. The book of Leviticus 16 says they would take two goats. And they would bring two goats, and they'd be brought to the high priest. And the first goat was the sin offering. They'd offer that goat as a sacrifice for the sin. The second goat that was brought, the other goat, was known as the scapegoat. And where the sins of the people were confessed over that goat. And then that second goat was led out into the wilderness. And they let it go freely. In other words, they sacrificed a goat that simply was a picture of Calvary. Picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus. Picture of the ultimate sacrifice. It was a picture. It was an analogy that, hey, we're sacrificing this goat. It represents atonement. But when Jesus comes, it will represent redemption. Two different things. Very similar. Two different things. And so they take the one goat, make a sacrifice out of it. They take the second goat, confess the sins of Israel over it, and lead it out in the wilderness, And the idea was, the sins have been forgiven. We're going to send the sins away. We're going to send them away to be ever lost, never to be found, never to be remembered. Jesus was manifested, according to verse 5, to take away our sins, to lift our sins off us, and to carry them far, far away. That's what he did for us. Now, verse 8, it says, the Son of God was manifested. The last part of verse 8, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so, the devil's objective, his goal, his job, is to tempt you and I to sin. He does a good job at it. Jesus not only dealt first with the sin problem, but also did what he did to put the devil out of commission. And so that's what happened with Adam and Eve. That's what happened with the start of sin, and it's been simply trickled down to you and I. We're sinners. Moses sinned, and David sinned, and Achan sinned, and this pastor sinned. And so we see how Jesus dealt with it, how he handled the sin question. So now we get to verse 9, and now it's time to go to school to answer the question that we start with. Is it possible for a sin, for a Christian not to sin? Verse 9, here we go. Here's the verse. Remember we said it was key verse. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, in my mid-40s, I told this story before, but in my mid-40s, I resigned my secular white-collar job and went to seminary. We moved to Memphis, Tennessee, Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary, in my mid-40s. I was the oldest student in seminary. And I thought I went there to learn systematic theology, Greek, Hebrew. That's what I'm thinking I'm going there for. One of the first classes required for students to go when they go to seminary was grammar class, Dr. Brown. So that we would understand verbs, nouns, and so forth in the grammar language because of the way Scripture is written. In verse 9, it says, doth not commit sin. It seemingly says to the naked ears or eyes that born-again believers can't sin. It seems to say that. I agree, that's what it looks like it says. And I'm a King James Version guy, but Bible scholars tell us that the correct verb tense in the word commit is not correct. So let me read it from the King James. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now in my Bible, the King James Version, it has a footnote there. The footnote, if you go to it, it says, it would read like this, does not practice sin. Got it? So, in my grammar classes, and I followed up with some folks to help me understand this so I could explain it on terms that only, because I can't understand it, that word commit is a word that it's the present active participle. And normally what that does, it adds the ing to word. All that to say it adds an ing. So if we say, I'm going to sing today, then if you added that, it would say, I'm going to be singing today. If I'm going to laugh today, you add the ing, and now I'm going to be laughing. I'm going to work today, and you add that, it's going to say I'm going to be working today. And so they said that, the one word commit has a footnote, and it says the word practice. And so when you put it all together, that it would simply mean that it's referring to an action that is not habitual. It's not regular. It's not something Christians do. They might sing, they might laugh, they might work, and they might sin, but they're not sinning. It's not in that term. So it would be more like doth not continue committing sin. So Bible scholars who translated the New American Standard, some of you might have that Bible, and most of my professors at seminary, that's their preference book, was the New American Standard. That same verse reads, whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin. The Living Bible, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, the verse, if you are born of God, you do not keep sinning. So in the King James, the word, because of the grammar, it would be, don't continue committing sin. Now, many times, Baptist folks who don't believe in sinless perfection or accused of, don't miss it, accused of teaching a sinning religion. Oh, them Southern Baptists, if you join their church, you join their denomination, you can sin all you want to, because once saved, always saved. Hey, you can't live above sin. And they blame us on teaching a sinning or being part of a sinning religion. In Philippians 3:9, Paul says, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul writes, you might live a good life. You might live a moral life. Your life might impress a lot of other people, but make no mistake about it, no way anyone could achieve perfection. What he said. So God saves by grace through our faith. And when you got saved and I got saved, once you get saved, because he extended the grace, and by our faith, we just believed, we trusted, we relied on what he did, what Scripture says. Right then and there, he inserts his righteousness in your life, in my life. And what that does, when he inserts righteousness in my life, in your life, it's not anymore my righteous good works, but it's his righteousness, like Paul said. And what that does, it makes us justified, church backs that up, through imputation, a big word, putting our past and putting our present on his account. So when I sinned and got saved, all that sin was paid for, put on his account. I wasn't charged with that because he took that from me into you. Presently, after I'm saved, because his righteousness is in us, not our own righteousness, not work salvation, not doing the best we can. You ought to do the best you can, but just realize doing the best you can is not what saves you. And so when he sees us, he don't see our sin because we have his seed in us, the seed of his righteousness, which simply allows him to not count sin in our life. Now, sin in our life will break up fellowship. It might keep our prayers from being answered. There's a lot of things. We're not saying go out and see it. We're simply saying that in God's eyes, he sees us different after we're saved than he did before we got saved. So in clarification, John's verses simply is meaning, teaching this. Those born of God may occasionally sin, but will not habitually sin. The pattern, the practice of believers and Christians is not to sin. Take a pro athlete. Pro athletes are the best at what they do of the best. Football, basketball, whatever. So a guy that's a pro athlete in football, they know their assignments. They know them well. They know the responsibility and the expectations. They know them well. And they perform those expectations to something that exceeds expectations because they're so consistent with what they do because they are pro athletes. That's what they do. Occasionally, those pro athletes that are the best of the best, occasionally they might miss something. They might not kick the ball through the field goal, which is the first time they've ever missed. They might drop an easy catch that they normally don't do. They might fumble the ball, and they hadn't fumbled all year. Occasionally, that pro athlete just might do something, a one-time off, maybe a few times a year, but it's the exception. It's not the rule. We get that. We get that with gamblers, someone that's had a problem gambling. And they go on a convention, or they go on a cruise, or they go somewhere, and the next thing you know, they find themselves like, look, I used to like to do that, but I'm not getting anywhere next to that. And next thing you know, they're in there, and they go like, man, I fell off the wagon. I shouldn't have came in here. And they leave there caged. It's the exception, not the rule. We get it. And that's the way it is with us. Occasionally, we're going to sin. We're going to do it. We're going to realize it. We're going to confess it. But it's not, we don't do it habitually, thinking like we can get by with it. So it's the same thing in the Christian life. The exception, not the norm, not the rule. Those of us who are born of God do not habitually practice sin. That's what that means. That's what it says. And Jesus said, a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit, and a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Occasionally, someone might get a good apple off a bad tree, and vice versa. And it's the same as a child of God. It never says we're never going to sin. It says we are going to sin. It's just saying that the trend of our lives is walking toward God, toward heaven, doing things that please God. Our righteousness, by God's grace, places us into God's standing, our good standing with God. It's our righteousness through Him that places us in good standing with Him. Having nothing to do with ourselves and everything to do with the redemptive work of Christ. Let me read it and then we'll pray one more time. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Meaning, doth not continually, habitually sin. Does not practice sin. Does not. So it's our goal to not sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. John took that false teaching, that false doctrine, that false prophecy head on, and simply tried to clear it up. In 70 AD. And we're going through verse by verse in the book of 1 John. And so I hope that helped you today. It's pretty deep, I know. And I hope that it helped. If you got any questions, you can call me. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for a Bible that continually teaches the same thing throughout it. There's not just one verse that teaches this and you never hear anything else about it. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And so, Father, we just thank you for your word, dependable, trustworthy, and accurate. We pray, Lord, today, if someone's here and they've never been saved, they've never been born of God, if someone's here and they habitually sin, if someone's here and they've never been baptized, Lord, today would be a wonderful day for them to get that saved. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in their lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand with Reuben to lead us in our invitation. We can help you.
I heard you silent. You follow Jesus. I heard you silent. You follow Jesus. I heard you silent. You follow Jesus.
No turning back.
pray. God bless you for being here.